What is perception? I alluded to it Wednesday night in a comment. I alluded to it this morning in our Bible study. And that's because it's something that I have to study and I have to think about. And keep in mind, perceive and its variants are 56 times throughout the scripture. So it's not like one time it says it. But there's other variants in the idea of perceive. But we need to become aware of whatever it is that we're seeking knowledge of. For you and I, we use our senses. Hear, smell, touch, sight, and taste. We put all that together to try to come up with a summation, a perception of what is going on. So, how many of you see four planks on the ground? How many of you see three planks on the ground? Who is right? It depends on which side of the planks you're standing. How many of you see a sketch of a man's face? 94. How many of you did see the sketch of a man's face? How many of you have seen that sketch before? Well, let's look at it a little larger. What do you see in the beard? Mary holding Jesus in the stable. You go up the left side of the face and you see other aspects of Christ's life. You get to the hair on the right side of his part and you see Jesus praying in the garden. You come down the right side, you see Christ carrying his cross. A little further down, you see Christ on the cross. A little further, you see Christ's dead body being prepped for burial. And then you come down by his left or his right ear. And the jubilation is that the stone has been rolled away. The tomb is empty. Christ has risen. Would you have seen that with a quick glimpse as I gave you the first time? Would you have seen it in this picture had I not started discussing what's going on in the sketch? So it's very interesting when we start talking about perception. Quick glance is just a sketch somebody did. But upon further review, oh, there's something in that beard. There's something in that hair. And then even deeper thought, and we start seeing Christ being drawn into this surrounding. So I want to go through a little story. Some of you may have heard this, so I apologize if it's old hat to you. But let me ask you, did God create everything that exists? Therefore, does evil exist? So what's my next question? Did God create evil? We have perceptions of things in our lives. So I want to go through this story now. The university professor was at a well-known institution of higher learning, challenged his students with this question. Did God create everything that exists? A student bravely replied, yes, he did. God created everything, the professor said. Yes, sir, he certainly did, the student replied. The professor answered, if God created everything, then God created evil. And since evil exists, and according to the principle that our works define who we are, then we can assume God is evil. The student became quiet and didn't respond to the professor's hypothetical definition. The professor, quite pleased with himself, boasted to the students that he had proven once more that the Christian faith is a myth. Professor continues, science says that you have the five senses. We use those senses to identify and observe the world we see around us. Then the argument, have you ever seen, felt, tasted, or smelled God. Have you ever had any sensory perception of God, for that matter? Student's response, no, sir, I have not. So the professor, and I can just imagine him being puffed up, according to empirical, testable, demonstrable protocol, science says your God doesn't exist. What do you say to that, son? Student, nothing. I only have faith. Professor, excuse me. Yes, faith. And that is the problem science has. Student raised his hand and said, may I ask you a question, Professor? Of course, replied the professor. Student stood up and asked, Professor, does cold exist? Many of you believe cold exists. Professor says, what kind of question is this? Of course it exists. Have you never been cold? The other student snickered at the young man's question. The young man replied, in fact, sir, cold does not exist. According to the laws of physics, what we consider cold is in reality the absence of heat. Every body or object is susceptible to steady when it has or transmits energy, and heat is what a body or matter have or transmit energy. Absolute zero, negative 460 Fahrenheit, is the total absence of heat. And all matter becomes inert and incapable of reaction at that temperature. Cold does not exist. We have created this word to describe how we feel if we have no heat. The student continued, Professor, does darkness exist? Professor responds, of course it does. Student replies, once again, you are wrong, sir. Darkness does not exist either. Darkness is in reality the absence of light. Light we can steady, but not darkness. In fact, we can use Newton's prism to break the white light into many colors and steady the various wavelengths of each color. You cannot measure darkness. A simple ray of light can break into a world of darkness and illuminate it. How can you know how dark a certain space is? You measure the amount of light present. Isn't that correct? Darkness is a term used by man to describe what happens when there is no light present. Finally, the young man asked the professor, sir, does evil exist? Well, he might have been a little uncertain, but this puffed up professor says, of course, as I've already said, we see it every day. It's in our daily life or daily examples of man's inhumanity to man. It is the multitude of crime and violence everywhere in the world. These manifestations are nothing else but evil. What did the student respond? Evil does not exist, sir. Or at least it does not exist unto itself. Evil is simply the absence of God. It is just like darkness and cold, a word that man has created to describe the absence of God. God did not create evil. Evil is a result of what happens when man does not have God's love present in his heart. It's like the cold that comes from when there is no heat and the darkness that comes when there is no light. Professor, so what's your point, young man? Sir, my point is your philosophical premise is flawed. I take a lot of courage for a student to say that to a professor. Flawed, can you explain? You argue there is life and then there is death, a good God and a bad God. You are viewing the concept of God as something finite, something we can measure. Sir, science can't even explain a thought. It uses electricity and magnetism, but has never seen, much less fully understood, either one. To view death as the opposite of life is to be ignorant of the fact that death cannot exist as a substantive thing. Death is not the opposite of life, just the absence of it. Then the student says, is there anyone in the class who has ever seen the professor's brain? Obviously, the students broke out in laughter. Is there anyone here who has ever heard the professor's brain, felt it, touched it, smelled it? No one appears to have done so. So according to the established rules of empirical, stable, demonstrable protocol, science says that you have no brain, sir. With all due respect, sir, how do we then trust your lectures, sir? He's very cordial about his conversation. The professor, are you ready for this? It's a bombshell. I guess you'll just have to take them on faith, son. That is it exactly. The link between man and God is faith. That is all that keeps things alive and moving. The professor sat down. How many of you have heard that story? How many of you know who it was? Does that surprise you? God gave man free will. God didn't force Eve to sin. But her free will, her willingness to listen to other ideas, is what led her to sin when she believed the serpent and fell from God's grace and denied God's word. So, please, I'm not advocating God created evil, and I am not advocating God is evil. That's not what I'm saying. He did create the heavens and the earth and all that's within. We concoct evil when we listen to false teaching and our perception is not according to God's word. The scripture reading, Isaiah 6, 9 through 10 says, go tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. This is denoting the hardness of the heart of the children of God in his time, the blindness with which they see things and hear things and understand things. They're going to hear words being spoken, but they're not going to hear them. They're not going to understand what is being taught. They were so unreasonably bent on iniquity, living their lives their way, that they were not going to believe the words of the prophet, which he spoke, God's words. We need to understand it's the business of preachers and teachers to deliver the message. But we also need to understand that those words may or may not be heard, listened to, accepted, and perceived to be the words of God. But it's still our mission to be about teaching. Can we, do we, change our perceptions in things during our lifetime? And that's the basis of Steve's study this first quarter. I'm going to look at, oops, I'm not keeping up, am I? Going backwards. Okay, I'm going to look at these passages this morning and talk a little bit about what the perception is in each of these stories. I'm going to start with the woman at the well. And I apologize, I spoke out of turn and I did say the wrong response. But I was thinking her coming to the well was instigating, but I understand Jesus spoke first. But the only verse I want to read, I'm not going to read the whole thing. The only verse I want to bring up is in verse 19. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. She's a spectator of all that's been transpiring during the teaching that Jesus gave her. She was looking at it. She was discerning the words that were being spoken. It's an indication of the woman's earnest contemplation of the Lord. She perceived that this man must be from God. And as I said in the Bible study, it was because he wasn't telling her future things to come. He was telling her things about herself that there's no way he should know. He was telling her things about the living water and how to receive that. So this, she not only perceived he was a prophet, but she perceived that he was who? The Messiah. And she ran and told others. Luke 9, 43 through 45. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at all things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." But they did not understand the saying, and it was hidden from them, so that they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him. They could perceive or notice something that's being said. They should be understanding, but they're told they perceive not. Now, we know their hearts were closed up at this time. But he's still telling them of things that they must know, and that one day it will be revealed to all. He's telling them he's going to die, a concept that they just were not willing to accept. So their perception was, what? Well, no, Christ, you came to be our judge. But again, their perceptions were not clear. Jesus is telling the apostles they need to remember the miracles he performed, the teachings that he's been given, the confessions of those that hear what he has to say, so that when the time arrives, they will perceive correctly all of the things he told them. His miracles, his healings, his demeanor, his character, all represent evidence that Christ gave that he was from God, and he was a servant of God, and that they therefore should yield. And their eyes at one time will become open to the truth. Why? Because then it'll be their turn to continue the teachings that Christ gave them. Matthew 15, starting verse 16. So Jesus said, "Are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. They defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." We need to perceive with the mind. We need to take all the senses and all the things that are about that situation so that we can gain a true understanding. Not just understand it, but a true understanding. I'm going to use this is Rich speaking. Was he appealing to common sense? Many of us believe in common sense. Was he appealing to their common sense? He wonders why they have not been able to perceive and understand the things that he's been teaching them. Has he been telling them one thing one time and another thing another time? He tells the story the same every time he tells them. We need to also understand that in earlier verses in Matthew 15, he calls the Jewish leaders what? They were blind, and they were leading the blind, and they were all going to fall into a ditch. Their perception is gone. Jesus is trying to get them to understand that what he's talking about is where true evil comes from. Comes from within, comes from the heart. And that's based on the things that we allow enter our mind, our thoughts, and into our heart. Keep in mind, if the heart is corrupt, the whole body, the whole man is corrupt. If Jesus is concerned about the understanding and the perceptions of his apostles that he's talking to directly, what does that say about man today when we don't walk with Christ in the flesh, but we say he walks with us in the body? If we have evil among us, do we hear God's word? Do we see his truth? Do we understand his truth? Do we obey? Common sense, practical understanding, capacity to see and take things into the right light, sound judgment. But you can't take that on surface. You have to dig deeper to truly and fully understand. I can't help but, in this particular time, think about how many times our children tell people that I was psychic because I knew things and they don't know how I knew. It's called knowing your children, isn't it? And seeing the changes that occur that you know is leading them in the wrong way. So, common sense. Luke 6, starting verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Take note of, consider carefully, so we can have a proper perception. Thou hypocrite. When we look at others and name them by the error of their way, where am I in my life? I need to be right. I need to be doing the right things. Only by amending my own faults, asking forgiveness, and then walking as God would have me to walk, can I then rightly discern what is in another and to help them. Each of us truly need to search our heart. Should we be ashamed when we sin? But do we need to be ashamed when we confess our sin? It should be a joyous occasion to be restored back. By removing the beam or the evils within my own self, then I can speak to others without hypocrisy. I can see clearly to be able to help a brother or sister that needs help in something they are experiencing. The beam obscures our sight, and it must be removed so that we can clearly discern the small objects that obscures the sight of our brothers and sisters. To be ready to discern the imperfection of others, we need to be free from the greater ones ourselves. This qualifies us for discerning, proper perceptions, makes us candid, consistent, and enables us to see or perceive things as they actually are. Not using our prejudices and other things, but using the Word of God clearly to make a proper allowance for our own frailty and imperfections. Then truly can we help others. Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against us. Now understand, earlier they healed a man. And now they're saying, all the things they're saying about Peter and John here, denouncing their talk and their speaking. Time they're done, not only are Peter and John standing before the people, but so is the man who they healed. That has to cut to the heart. To lay hold of, to apprehend, comprehend, gather all the facts and understand truly what is being said and what is going on. Who are the ones that were perceiving Peter and John? It was the priest, captain of the guard, the Sadducees. These are men that should have known God's word. They should have understood God's way. But were they teaching according to God's will? Or were they teaching according to their will? Peter and John were preaching on the streets, so we need to understand there were those in the public that were well-to-do, some well-versed in speaking, some were full of learning, many talented, some refined. But amongst them there were also the common men that were supposed to be less learned. Many, as seen, were rude. But who seemed to perceive Christ's teachings best? It was the common man. Hence, the people hearing the word spoken by these men and seeing the evidence of the one standing with them that was healed, they perceived that these men had been with Jesus. Therefore, as they heard the word spoken by Peter and John, as opposed to the words preached by the priest and the Sadducees, their perception was cleared up. They understood who they need to listen to and where they need to learn more to clearly understand the truth. All right. What is it? Is it a 6 or is it a 9? What's it depend on? Our perception. If you're standing on one side, it's 6. Standing on the other side, it's a 9. But what should both do? Why is that there? And what is its purpose? Why did Jesus come to this earth? And what was his purpose? So you need to dig a little bit deeper to figure out if, however that got there, it was meant to be a 6, or it was meant to be a 9, or if per se it was meant to be something else. I want you to understand next week, I will be wearing a tie that I've worn many times here, usually only when I serve the table. Some of you have perceived more than just a tie. And many of you know what I'm talking about, the tie I'm referring to. I don't see many hands. So next week, look at my tie. See if your perception changes a little bit at whether it's just a tie, and no, I won't wear my Donald Duck tie. Looney Tunes tie. I contend that as we study the scripture, we will see, perceive in many of its variances. We need to truly study God's word so that we can understand as it is written. We have to accept that God's word is final, and no man on this earth can change, cannot add to or take away from. We will see things as they are supposed to be, or just the opposite, that there was no true understanding being realized. And that's some of the things that Jesus says to his apostles when he tells them they hear but they don't understand. He doesn't understand why they don't understand, but in time, they come to fully understand. The Bible is either going to commend me for my correct perceptions and lead my life according to God's word, or it's going to fully reveal my folly for not having looked at it, the Bible in its entirety, and apply it to my life. The apostles spoke as Christ spoke. So the priest, the captain of the guard, and the Sadducees' perception of Peter and John was without merit because they weren't truly following what was there. Now, real quick, I have a story to conclude here. I saw him in the church building for the first time on Wednesday. He was in his mid-70s, with thinning silver hair and a neat brown suit. Many times in the past, I had invited him to come. Several other Christian friends had talked to him about the Lord and had tried to share the good news with him. He was a well-respected, honest man with so many characteristics a Christian should have, but he never put on Christ, never entered the doors of the church. "Have you ever been to church service in your life?" I asked him a few years ago. We had just finished a pleasant day of visiting and talking. He hesitated. Then with a bitter smile, he told me of his childhood experience some 50 years ago. He was one of many children in a large, impoverished family. His parents had struggled to provide food with little left for housing and clothing. When he was about 10, some neighbors invited him to worship with them. Sunday school class had been very exciting. He had never heard such songs and stories before. He had never heard anyone read from the Bible. After class was over, the teacher took him aside and said, "Son, please don't come again dressed as you are now. We want to look our best when we come into God's house." He stood in his ragged, unpatched overalls. Then looking at his dirty, bare feet, he answered softly, "No, ma'am. I won't ever." And I never did, he said, abruptly ending our conversation. There must have been some other factors to have hardened him so, but this experience formed a significant part of the bitterness in his heart. I'm sure the Sunday school teacher meant well, but did she really understand the love of Christ? Has she studied and accepted the teachings found in the second chapter of James? My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say, "Sit here in the good place," and say to the poor man, "You stand or sit here at my footstool," have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? What if she had put her arms around this little boy, dirty, impoverished, and said, "Son, I am glad you are here, and I hope you will come every chance you get to hear more about Jesus"? I reflected on the awesome responsibility of a teacher or a preacher or a parent has come to welcome little ones in Christ's name. How far-reaching her influence was. Yes, I saw him in the church house for the first time on Wednesday. As I looked at that immaculately dressed old man lying in his casket, I thought of a little boy of long ago. I could almost hear him say, "No, ma'am, I won't ever." And I wept. The author of that story is unknown, but does it tell the story we need to know? What's in our minds today? Are we strong with God's word, inspiring us to move forward, guiding us? Or are we easily swayed by false teaching, false talk that surrounds us daily? Is our mind that of a child in need of milk? Or have we grown in knowledge to understand our appetite is now that of strong meat? So where are we at today? Are you a child of God? Have you any perception of Jesus if you're not? Do you understand that Christ is our salvation? He came, fulfilled God's plan, and welcomes us. If you're not a child of God, or perhaps you have error in your life, you want to remove that plank, we offer at this time as we stand and sing.